Spirit of life-giving love and love-giving life. At this time of season, we pray in thanksgiving for all the blessings that are ours. We pray that we might learn to open our hearts even more. May we learn to be generous givers as well as gracious receivers, for it is in the giving and the receiving that we come to feel blessed. Help us to be instruments of peace, purveyors of hope, and bearers of faith, so that with peace and hope and faith, we might better help to fill our world with truth, beauty, justice, and compassion. Help us learn to live with love when love comes easily, and help us even more when it comes as a greater challenge. May the miracle that brought light into the darkness so long ago engender yet another miracle born in our hearts each day. Let us hold this moment together in quiet.
Our ancient reading is from the first book of Maccabees, chapter 4. Early in the morning, on the 25th day of the ninth month, which is the month of Kislev, they rose and offered sacrifice, as the law directs, on the new altar of burnt offering which they had built. At the very season and on the very day that the Gentiles had profaned it, it was dedicated with songs and harps and lutes and cymbals. All the people fell on their faces and worshipped and blessed heaven, who had prospered them. So they celebrated the dedication of the altar for 8 days and offered burnt offerings with gladness. They offered a sacrifice of deliverance and praise. They decorated the front of the temple with golden crowns and small shields. They restored the gates and the chambers for the priests and furnished them with doors. There was very great gladness among the people, and the reproach of the Gentiles was removed. Then Judas and his brothers and all the assembly of Israel determined that every year at that season, the days of dedication of the altar should be observed with gladness and joy for 8 days, beginning with the 25th day of the month of Kislev. Our modern reading this morning is by the Unitarian Universalist minister and poet, Lynn Unger. It is an excerpt from her poem, Boundaries. The universe does not revolve around you. The stars and planets spinning through the ballroom of space dance with one another, quite outside of your small life. You cannot hold gravity or seasons. Even air and water inevitably evade your grasp. Why not, then, let go?
A couple of things that I just want to talk about for a moment before I begin my prepared sermon that are seasonal, really. The first is an invitation. A week from this coming Thursday, Judy Tomlinson and I, your two ministers, will be going to Trenton with the Unitarian Universalist Legislative Ministries Coalition, and we will be joining other religious organizations from across the state, across and up and down the state, in a program called Mary and Joseph Go to Trenton, and it's designed to bring attention to our government, our state government, of the plight of the homeless and the plight for affordable housing in New Jersey. And if you have any interest in going to walk along with Mary and Joseph in Trenton, and Judy and I on that day. I'd like to invite you to join us and just let either of us know. The second thing that I wanted to mention is a holiday gift, really, that I was given this week that I wanted to share with all of you. The last time that I was in the pulpit was the Sunday before Thanksgiving, and I was then in my office through Wednesday of that week, Wednesday morning. Then we left that afternoon for the holiday. And on Wednesday, before leaving, I thought of our two troops, Sean O'Gorman and Danny Schaub, and I thought, I'll just send them a happy Thanksgiving greeting. And I've been emailing both of them off and on individually through this past year while they've been in Afghanistan, and I thought, I'll just send the same one to both of them. And so I, you know, wrote, "Dear Danny and Sean," and wished them happy Thanksgiving, and you know, told them that we raise their names in our worship service every week, and so that they are a part of our lives here, as I hope we were a part of their lives there, and sent it off to the two of them. When I got back from my Thanksgiving trip, I had an email from Sean O'Gorman thanking me for connecting the two of them, because they then started emailing back and forth, and it didn't take very many emails for them to realize that they were serving on the same base in Afghanistan. And they had never met each other before, but arranged to get together, and Danny invited Sean, and Sean brought a couple of his buddies with him to have a tour of the fighter jet that Danny is on the staff of. Well, Sean and his two friends had never had a chance to see one of these jets that flies over their heads and protects them when they're out on missions, which is pretty constantly. And so it was just this rather phenomenal experience. And so Sean sent some pictures. And if, for those of you who might have opened your email announcements from the congregation this past Tuesday when they were sent out, there was at the very top of that was a picture of Sean and Danny standing in front of Danny's jet. And it just, reading Sean's email, I got goose flesh, and you know, my eyes teared, because what we do here is touching them, and that they are connected to us here connects them there. And it's a phenomenal world that we live in, and the love that we share just does not get wasted. It can't get wasted. And in this holiday season, for me, it was a very warming story, and I hope that you can find some appreciation for our guys that are over there and their connection through us to each other. So, that said, many of us here are connected to the Jewish tradition by birth or by blood, by marriage, or through other relationships, even sometimes by way of gastronomic appreciation. The latter is especially true this time of the year, when so many of us have visions of potato latkes dancing in our heads. So I'm going to trust that most of you here are at least somewhat familiar with the basics of the Hanukkah narrative, but just the same, by way of review, I'm going to invite you to join me in those thrilling days of yesteryear. So in the 2nd century BCE, the Greek Empire, under the leadership of the very nasty Assyrian king Antiochus IV, harshly occupied the land of Judea. They defiled anything that they could lay hand or eye upon, persecuting the Jews for any outward manifestation of their Jewishness. Darkness abounds in this story. It's filled with darkness. The light in the hearts of the people is nearly extinguished. Nearly extinguished. They are all but defeated. The elements of the Hanukkah story include a downtrodden people who have been conquered. The Jews are denied their identity and their right to practice the rites of their faith. The very hearth, the heart of their religious home, the temple, the site and home of the sacred Torah, has been defiled. And many of the once faithful Jews begin to lose their way, even identifying as Greeks to appease their captors. Many Jews, filled with admiration for the worldly wisdom and power of the Hellenistic culture, begin to follow its practices and even to obey the decrees of King Antiochus. But other Jews were filled with anger at the oppressive decrees and with revulsion for the cooperation of their Hebrew compatriots, and they rallied under Mattathias, the priest, and his five sons, who came to be known as the Maccabees, a word that means the hammer. And after 3 years of guerrilla warfare against the regular armies of Antiochus, the Maccabean forces finally won out. Now led by one of the sons, Judah Maccabee, they recaptured the city of Jerusalem and they set about to rededicate their holy temple. So from a time when things are at their worst, when the struggle seemed almost insurmountable, courage was found and hope was rekindled. And from that small light of hope, the people learned once again who they were. They learned to claim and take their place in the world, and what had been lost was then found, and out of the great darkness, a miracle of light came forth. Actually, the story about the miracle of the one-day supply of oil burning for 8 days wasn't added to that historical event for several hundred years. When the Talmudic rabbis grew more and more uncomfortable with the whole militaristic theme of the celebration of Hanukkah, so they decided that the narrative required something more of a spiritual twist, and so the Talmudic rabbis added the little bit about burning the one day's worth of oil that lasted for 8 days. And up until then, it was a miracle of might, but from that time forward, it was also a miracle of the Spirit. A good addition, I think. Not essential, but a nice touch, just the same. Either way, it's a very fantastic story. And even though it accounts for only a minor festival on the Jewish calendar, it commemorates a very major series of events and dynamics. Hanukkah provides a reminder to take courage, to have hope, to go the struggle, and to find one's way through the darkness. So I want you to try to imagine Judah Maccabee for a moment. I want you to try to imagine if we were to add an element or a dynamic from our moment in time to that narrative, as the Talmudic rabbis did, what might it look like? So maybe Judah Maccabee walks into the temple following those long years of battle and deception and defilement and intrigue. He walks in and he's been the prime example through it all of courage and strength and faithfulness. And at the conclusion of the victory over the Greeks and the unification of his own people, he enters the temple and he walks up the aisle and he stands before the Ark of the Covenant. Perhaps he kneels in deference to the majesty of the moment. And then he turns his gaze in a heavenly direction and proudly inquires, "So, what's in it for me?" I don't imagine that that's how this story could possibly end and still have any hope or help for us in any way. He had kept his eye all the while on the larger picture throughout all of the challenges. He was not interested in what's in it for me. He was much more interested in what's in it for us. I'm remembering a Hanukkah celebration we had in our home when our kids were little. They were not so little, but they were still young. They were grade school and middle school aged, and at the time we were living up in Massachusetts. It was about the third or fourth night of Hanukkah, much like today is. We started out by lighting our menorah and saying the baruchas, and whatever else we ate that night, I'm sure we had potato latkes as well. I was younger than myself, and it was a lot easier to burn off the calories of several nights' worth of latke dinners. Not quite so easily done now. Anyway, we got to the end of our dinner, and it was time for presents. We used to do the bigger gifts on the first and the seventh nights. And then the middle nights, we would be a bit more modest in their ostentatious presentation. On this particular night, we had our annual grab a handful of change from the bucket night. I've had this gallon jug galvanized bucket where I've thrown my change at the end of the day for years, and we would bring it out once a year for a night of Hanukkah, and the kids would reach in and whatever they could take out was theirs to keep. Well, that year the grab didn't go so well. The term money grubbing comes to mind. Each one of our kids took their turn using considerable time to position their hands just so in order to maximize that grab. There was arguing and quarreling about whether or not the coins that were dropped on the table were theirs to keep. And they argued about the unfairness of the different hand sizes that were dipping into the bucket. They fought about everything that they could think of to fight about. And the experience didn't even come close to being fun or to being a celebration of a holiday. Our little practice of providing Hanukkah gelt as a part of the celebration had turned into a pretty disgraceful show of greed and envy. It all made me heartsick, but I want to assure you that I don't blame the kids for that. I don't blame the kids for that at all. We had set them up. Our kids just did what kids do. You want me to take money from the bucket? I'll take money from the bucket. Watch this. What was supposed to have been a celebration of light and courage and hope and struggle through the darkness had turned into an exploitation of darkness instead. It encouraged the promotion of an attitude of, what's in it for me? Interesting, isn't it, that a holiday inspired by selflessness should produce such selfishness? I don't suppose my family's experience is unique. I suspect there might be other stories similar to it in this room. I would remember out loud last year one of the more popular holiday TV commercials that I would imagine a number of you remember was a BMW car ad. It was some footage of a vintage home video of a little boy ripping open his presents and screaming and running around the room, and his screaming got to be at this hysterical level, just screaming in triumph that he got it. He got it. Do you remember this ad? And again, I don't think it was the kid who was at fault, but the parents who created this situation, recorded it for posterity, and then showed it to the whole world as an example of the way holidays should be. These past few years that we've been living in together have been dark ones in many ways for many of us. Our country is involved in at least two wars, and while we may be supportive of our troops who fight in those wars on our behalf, I don't know very many people who are supportive of the reasons that we got into those wars. 2 years ago, our economy tanked, and while many of us are sympathetic to some of the efforts, at least, that are underway to get the economy back on its feet, I don't know very many people who don't feel that we were sold down the river by self-serving bankers who betrayed the public trust, bankrupting the entire economic structure for their own personal gain. The list goes on. We needn't look too far to see a great deal of darkness around us. We needn't look too far into the environment to see dark clouds of pollution and the extinction of all kinds of plants and animals. We needn't look too far into the darkness that surrounds and shrouds our food chain to see that we have been poisoning the very sources of our sustenance and our nurturance. We needn't look too far into our institutions of this culture to see the very dark clouds of oppression in our schools and in our prison and in the marketplace. We live in some very dark times once again. And any close look into the makeup of that darkness, I believe, will expose individuals or groups of individuals who are shouting, "What's in it for me?" Russian novelist, dramatist, and historian Alexander Solzhenitsyn wrote, "It is not because the truth is too difficult to see that we make mistakes. We make mistakes because the easiest and most comfortable course for us is to seek inside where it accords with our emotions, especially selfish ones." Selfishness and greed are hardly new to the human experience. Why did Cain kill his brother Abel? The short answer is selfishness. Cain had made a very miserly sacrifice to the Lord. In comparison to Abel's generous one, Cain's sacrifice was not acceptable, but Abel's was. And so Cain got miffed and Abel got offed. Selfishness has been around for a very long time. What is the new mix in the unfolding of our human story is the social institutions that we're a part of, these social institutions that have grown so enormously. These institutions have served humankind so well in so many ways, but when they are a detriment, They provide a phenomenal and colossal impact when greed and selfishness are woven into the fabric of these enormous institutions. The collision can be and is devastating. Thus the fall of our economy, thus the wars which seem to be intractable, thus the environment on the fast course down the toilet drain. We can look at individuals within these systems and say that we've been set up, just like my kids were set up in our Hanukkah experience, just like that little boy was in the BMW commercial. It's not our fault, not individually, it's not our fault, but if we are not responsible for any of this, who is? No one. No one is accountable if we are not. If no one is held responsible, then there's little hope that anything can be done about the economy, about the wars, about the environment, or about the oppression, or about any of the other elements making up the dark clouds that circle over our heads. And those clouds continue to circle whether we're paying attention to them or not. Judah and the Maccabees did not say, "What's in it for me?" They said, you know, things don't have to be this bad. Things can be a lot better. We are going to do whatever it takes to make things better. 20th century New Zealand statesman James Allen wrote, "Selfishness must be discovered and understood before it can be removed. It is powerless to remove itself. Neither will it pass away of itself. Darkness ceases only when light is introduced. So ignorance can only be dispersed by knowledge, selfishness by love." One of the messages of Hanukkah, this minor holiday with some major religious themes, is that we are not and cannot be in this on our own or for ourselves. There is a larger good to reckon with. Just as the oppression by the Syrians of the Jews called upon the Jews to remember their authentic selves in relationship to one another and to their tradition, so too are we called by our time to be our authentic selves in relationship with the events of our day, with our brothers and sisters, with our world, and to the larger good that holds us all in connection. That may be a new definition of universalism for this age. We are called to be authentic, our authentic selves in relationship with the events of our day, with our brothers and sisters, with our world, and to the larger good that holds us all in connection. I like that. What's in it for me? The answer to that question is not much, unless what's in it for me is defined by what's in it for all of us. The Maccabees would not have found light to dispel the darkness of their times had they followed the miserly path of Cain. It's not likely that we will dissipate the clouds that darken our days, no matter what those clouds may be made up of, no matter those clouds be our clouds that we share or our personal clouds. It's not likely that they will dissipate if we fail to embrace the gracious and generous course of Abel, if we fail to recognize the bonds that bind each to all. While these days are dark, we still do have time to see and to think and to respond, and there's so much that waits to be seen. There's so much for us to think about, and there is a universe of responses awaiting our selection and our action. Lynn Unger wrote, "The universe does not revolve around you. The stars and planets spinning through the ballroom of space dance with one another, quite outside of our small life. You cannot hold gravity or seasons. Even air and water inevitably evade your grasp. Why not, then, let it go? Why not, then, let it go? Why not let go of the idea that the earth and the sun and all the universe revolve around any of us? Why not then embrace our unfolding reality that we are a part of something much larger than ourselves? And to that largeness, we owe our awe and our gratitude and our service. So may we be so bold to add our part to the narrative, to the legacy of the Hanukkah story. May this season be a celebration of light and courage and hope and struggle through the darkness. May it remind us that one lit candle can light another and another and another until out of the darkness a loving and enduring brightness occurs. Amen. Our closing words. As we leave this community of the Spirit, may we remember the difficult lesson that each day offers more things than we can do. May we do what needs to be done, postpone what does not, and be at peace with what we can be and do. May the prayers of our hearts and the songs of our lips shared in this holy hour of worship be with us now and in our days to come. And as our worship comes to an end, we extinguish our chalice and our service begins. Blessed be and amen.